Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. I'm excited because we are kicking off a brand new series looking at the book of Acts, and I am joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Averoa. Jose.
Good morning, Taylor.
Welcome back to the podcast. And pastor of spiritual formation, the one and only Bob Moss is back. Bob, welcome back to the podcast.
It's good to be here.
I'm excited. We've had a lot of great series over the course of the year so far, kicking off a new one in the fall. We had a lot of exciting things happening on Sunday, but the message was a big part of that. So, Jose, we'd love to hear your thoughts on why Acts, why now, and then what are you looking forward to in this series?
Why not? That's my answer.
That's good.
Why not Acts?
That's fair.
Taylor? Yeah, I think there is a lot going on, and here's the thing. What is leading our church is not man's plan, but we're really following his Holy Spirit. We're following his favor, his move. And so you look back, there's nothing new. I think sometimes in the church we can act more like an organization than an organism. And I love the way that in the book of Acts, the disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then it's just an adventure. It's a journey. And I very much feel that way right now in our church. And so I think there's some things that are going to cross over. I think one of the big things that I'm excited about is a lot that we'll see will encourage us. We'll see, oh, we've seen that. I'm grateful that this is nothing new, that this is just a pattern of how God moves and has moved through the generations. But I think a lot of it is also going to challenge us, and I'm really excited for that. My wife tells me that not everybody loves criticism as much as I do. I want to be criticized by the Word of God and see, okay, how do we shift and how do we make sure that we are reading the book of Acts and seeing how it describes what occurred thousands of years ago, but also reading it and receiving the prescription, what it's prescribing us to do here and now. So I'm looking forward to, the series.
Awesome. Yes, Bob, I'd love to hear your thoughts on just when you heard about the series. I know you've studied Acts a lot. So just even thinking about the timing as far as what we got to celebrate as a church on Sunday and kind of how you just see that tying into where God has our church right now.
I love the book of Acts because, as you brought out, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles.
Yeah.
And that's what Christianity is all about. It's about letting Christ live his life through us. And I loved it. I thought it was a terrific start. It's challenging because we see what the early church went through, and it doesn't hide any of it. It's they went through some messy things.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a lot of warnings in the book of Acts, and we see some events, and we're going to get into all of that.
Yep.
But what's so beautiful about the first chapter is their unity. They were all in one accord in one place there in the upper room, and that's what the goal is.
Yeah.
The goal is unity, everybody coming together. And I heard something really cool the other day. It was A.W. Tozer. And he said, if all the pianos are tuned to one fork, you're going to have unity. All the pianos are going to be in the same. He said, but if their unity is in the piano,
it's not going to be in one accord.
And he said, Jesus is our tuning fork. And I thought, oh my gosh, what an illustration. And that's what they had. They were all fresh with Jesus right there after the resurrection. And they were all in agreement. They knew he wasn't there to set up the kingdom on earth at that time. I don't know that they realized he was going to leave like he did and ascend into heaven. But they were there because he was the resurrected Lord. And when you study the apostles and study the rest of the book of Acts, that's what they proclaimed. Their message was the resurrection of Christ.
The kingdom of God coming on earth. That piano illustration really speaks to me. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was in San Antonio, and Taylor and I were celebrating our anniversary. And anyway, this is fun. But when we go, we realize I love to see things and walk around, and probably not a surprise to anybody that I'm pretty hyperactive and can't stay still for long. Taylor loves to enjoy the peace and quiet. So anyway, I took a hike in San Antonio, and there was a music store. So I walk into the music store. It's a pretty famous music store, come to find out, and they have a bunch of pianos. Anyway, they were tuning a piano when I walked in. I thought, shoot, I won't be able to play the pianos, because you don't want to play the piano while somebody's tuning a piano. Well, this guy took me to a back room. Anyway, I'm going to tie it in quickly. I played 20 pianos that day, all over like 20K, you know, beautiful pianos. And then this guy goes, hey, come see this, because, you know, I guess I passed the test of should we let this guy play? And then he brought me to this piano that was handmade in Japan, $120,000 long piano. It was unbelievable. The point is, to your point, Bob, if it's a new piano, okay, here's the thing. Here's a tie-in. If I was preaching this, I'd say this way. It's our individual responsibility to be in tune as individual people, as individual pianos. If we are not individually tuned in the small ways, then when we play or when we act together, we're going to have dissonance. We're not going to be together. And one of the things that I love about the book of Acts is that here you have the disciples in this small room where they're individually tuning. I mean, they literally just replaced Judas, and they're preparing for more people to come in. And this whole idea of making a growing church feel small, we've talked about that. How it really goes into what we see in Acts chapter 1, where, hey, if we don't get our heart in order, it's going to be hard to have that unity. So did that land?
Yeah, absolutely.
Did I lose you?
But that's exciting. I mean, I got goosebumps.
Anytime you talk about pianos, I get it.
Pianos or soccer, those are two easy.
I get excited. but I'm curious to hear, how has that been true in your life, especially this idea of knowing Jesus personally, but then entering into the church? How have you found that to be complementary? You give your life to Jesus, and then you belong to a church.
Well, Rob Campbell, the guy that started this church, was
that
all
guy.
Into
I know
cell
that guy.
Churches. You know, everybody knows. I had, from the time that I started following Jesus, I was involved in small groups. And it wasn't, we didn't call it anything. It wasn't a plan. But like when I went aboard ship, I remember going aboard ship, and I thought, I had been baptized, and the man that led me to the Lord was a Baptist, so I joined the Baptist church. So I loved the Baptist church because they
doctrinally
founded on the Word of God. Yeah. It was really good. So I thought, when I get on board ship, I'm going to find the Baptists, and then I'll have fellowship. Well, I got on board the ship, and I did it. I found some Baptists. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord. I mean, they didn't want anything to do with Bible study.
They were Baptists by title.
They were Baptists because they'd been born. And when they left home, they couldn't wait to stop going to church. Yeah. Like I was. I was a Methodist growing up. So all of a sudden, you know, I had to start looking, and I found Presbyterian. Mm. I found a Pentecostal. Mm. That was an experience. And then I found a Catholic and a Lutheran, and we started hanging out together. And it wasn't our creed or our doctrine. It was Jesus.
Good.
It was our fellowship. And we had Bible studies together.
Yeah.
I learned a lot. I learned a lot from that Pentecostal, honestly. And I was introduced to things that were frightening at first.
Thank you for going here, Bob, but the power of small groups. So in a small group, you're known. It's hard to hide when you're around a group of 6, 12, even 15, 20. It's easy to check off the box, to play the game of religion, to just go to church, maybe get something out of it. But you're not entering into the gift that is abundant life in Christ. Not only I know I'm saved, I know I have the Holy Spirit with me, but I'm known by people that are going to check in on me, that are going to carry my burdens. And to your point, Rob, when he planted this church, 43 people now in your living room, because you bought that house where our church started,
right?
You and Linda.
Yeah.
So 43 people in that room dedicated to loving one another and following Jesus simply. A lot of differences, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different denominations were represented in that room. And here we are 33 years, going on 34. Yeah, 1993, 32. You guys help me, please.
Yeah. 32, going on 33.
Thank you.
I was born that year, so it's easy.
There you go. So my point is, the power of small groups is really known in Acts, and
Well, here's the thing. I did a study on this one time, just experiment. One-to-one, you have one communication line.
Mm-hmm.
Every time you add a person, the communication lines increase exponentially. Hmm. So if I go from, we add a third person, all of a sudden we've gone from one communication line to three communication lines. You add another person in there, and then it multiplies. And so the more people you have,
more divided you
are. The more difficult it is to communicate.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you have one, the ideal is one-to-one.
Hmm.
And that's what Rob taught me. And we learned that even deeper through Carl Gallion, and he was a tremendous blessing to the church.
Yeah, no, I'm similarly, I think about not only the impact of small groups, I had the privilege of growing up in the church, and so I saw a lot and was in a lot on the more staff side of things, as my dad was a pastor at various churches growing up. But I remember just how noticeable it was coming to Crosstalk as a freshman at Texas State in 2011 and realizing there are so many people that are involved and are helping that were just complete volunteers. They had understood, they heard the gospel, understood the desire to cultivate a sense of belonging in this community at Texas State. And so I was just really blessed and blown away and then empowered early to be a member of that, where we weren't getting paid to be there. It was truly because we were sold out on the mission. And so to go back to your question, Jose, I think that's what drew me into it. It really is about Jesus. Like, this is not about someone's motive. This isn't about putting a student club on our resume. I mean, it was truly just what Jesus had done for us and wanting other college students to experience what Jesus had for them. And so I think it's so neat, even just in this time of year, to hear about Crosstalk getting back in the swing of things, a lot of other college ministries on campus getting back in the swing of things, and just seeing that same fervor and excitement around people that they still have it. And it's a blessing to see. And of course, that carries into the intergenerational church and just so many people that have helped and served in so many ways. But that's what refreshes me, is the people that aren't getting paid to do something, but instead just out of the response of what God's done in their heart to be able to do that is special.
Witnesses, right? That word witness, to observe and obey, to see and testify, not just say, yeah, I watched that, but to share it with somebody else. I felt the same way. I was actually quite ashamed when I became a believer. I didn't want to ruffle any feathers. I didn't want to offend anybody. And so I kept my faith to myself. I didn't want to tell my friends because I didn't want to make them feel judged, like, hey, I didn't want them to feel like I felt like I was better than them. You know, leaving, doing the things that we were doing those early weeks and months in college to now, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go to Crosstalk. And I'm just so grateful that our community, that our leaders at the time pushed me to say, okay, now you got to share, though. This isn't just a private faith that you have. This isn't something that you're just accepting for yourself. This is meant to be shared, and by the way that you live your life, by your actions, but also by words. So what St. Francis said, preach the gospel always and use words when necessary. It's both. Preach the gospel always as you live, but then share with others. So quick story on Crosstalk. Yesterday we were talking with the leaders of this semester or this year at Crosstalk, and then we spent a couple of hours on campus sharing, you know, all of the Welcome Week events. And so if you know any college students and you're listening to this week, let them know that Crosstalk's running full steam ahead, a lot of great things happening. Anyway, here's the point. everybody shared how they got connected with Crosstalk, and a common theme was people. It wasn't Crosstalk had the best Instagram account, although I think we have a pretty good Instagram account. It wasn't the church had all of these bells and whistles. Everybody got connected to a person. Everybody was known by name. Everybody was seen and known, and then was brought into a small group. They stayed. So again, to your point, Taylor, it was more about Jesus and people than it was about programs and, you know, but positions. Oh, there you go. I got to write that one down. Thank you.
Yeah, no, absolutely, absolutely. Let's get in further into this passage here, because we're looking at Acts 1 and just, again, seeing glimpses of the Holy Spirit. The first part here just mentions, really, this whole section about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jose, you mentioned three things that the Holy Spirit is. He is our comforter. He is our counselor. He is our commissioner. So a lot of what we've talked about is just being witnesses and being commissioned through the Holy Spirit. But we'd love to hear y'all's thoughts. I know, depending on what denomination, depending on what your church background is, you may have all kinds of, or heard all kinds of ideas of what the Holy Spirit is. And so how are these three things just help simplify? And then just even where do you go personally when there's questions about the Holy Spirit or someone in your group that has questions? Kind of how do y'all navigate that?
Yeah, to your point, that is an ocean, and we can spend many, many, many podcast series or sermon series talking about differences in doctrinal beliefs. I think big picture, God is so good that He is Emmanuel, God with us. So when we say yes to Jesus, the Bible says that we receive this promise that God's going to be with us through His very Spirit. And I love all three. So depends, to answer your question, for me, it depends where I'm at. So sometimes I need comforter, and I need to be comforted, and I rely on Him to comfort me, to remind me that He will never leave me or forsake me. But I'm really digging into counselor and needing His direction, needing His guidance and conviction. So where is he convicting me? How is He correcting me? How is He guiding my life? And then the commissioning, I think that's where we need to be aware when we have a hunch in our spirit that He may want us to invite somebody to church, or He may want us to ask somebody that just came to mind, hey, how are you? What's going on? That's the Holy Spirit commissioning us.
Mm-hmm. Bob, what would you add to that as far as those three, the significance of really the Holy Spirit being our comforter, counselor, and commissioner?
Well, like you said, it's such a ocean of ideas. Well, it's God. I mean, He's infinite, and but He's also intimate. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we really have our connection with deity.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. But now we can say of us, when we're born of the Spirit, all of the deity lives in us, mm-hmm. in a sense, bodily form. We are, the difference between us and Jesus is we've got an old nature that we have to deal with. Jesus did not have an old nature to deal with. He came with a divine nature. But it also tells us in Peter that because we have the Holy Spirit, we also are partakers of the divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, what that means is everything that God is, the Holy Spirit is in us. And so, if we are surrendered to God, we reign with Christ, mm-hmm. because the Holy Spirit is reigning with Christ. And I'm okay with anything God wants to do. So, in my circumstances, I try to find the Holy Spirit's activity in every circumstance.
That's good, Bob.
Has that gotten easier over time as far as in your walk with God? Because I know that's something that I too am trying to discern, but it can sometimes feel, you know, one step forward, two steps back, kind of trying to discern that in real time.
It wasn't easy getting here. In Hebrews 4, it says, let us therefore labor to enter into the rest. Well, that's a paradox.
Yeah,
we've got to work.
To rest.
Yeah, we've got to But to get to that place, we've got to fight through a lot of things. We've got to fight through a mind that is constantly churning and distracting us from being distracted by mm-hmm. things, mm-hmm. by ideas in your own head. So it's a place of being still and knowing that He is God. Well, in that stillness, all of a sudden, you experience God in a whole new dimension. And in that stillness, you don't worry about distractions because you're focused. You know, athletes talk about in order to get to where they need to be, they need to focus. Well, that's what we need to do as Christians. It tells us, since we have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. So it's a mindset. It's setting your mind to do a certain thing.
Yeah, I love that you're bringing that up, Bob, because again, looking at this passage in Acts 1, what we see is that the greatest movement in human history, the greatest organization, it's an organism, but if we call it an organization that has lasted, I mean, think about the Roman Empire. Roman Empire, some would argue, it was the greatest nation, some would say right now, the United States of America. Point being, Roman Empire is no longer. The church is still going very powerfully, very, very actively. And so again, here's my point. The force that has animated the church for thousands of years is this still small voice inside of human hearts that has no boundaries. It knows no language. It has no borders. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So my point is this paradox that if you want to get really, if you want to impact millions, start with your heart. That's it's right. Like, I forget who said it, that if you want to see revival happen, draw a circle and make sure that there's, and stand inside of it and make sure that revival happens inside
that's right.
of the circle.
And that is absolutely
And that's what we see here. The passage that really stuck out to me there at the end was the prayer of the 11 asking for either Matthias or Joseph, and them saying, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us who you have chosen. I mean, they're asking, Lord, make sure that the person that we choose has the right heart, meaning that passage that you just said, Bob, their heart is set on you. A good heart is just a heart set on Christ, a heart not set on an agenda or a heart set on
it's tuning your piano
things.
To the
there it is.
Middle C.
There it is. There it is. And 440, I think, is the
oh, okay.
Yeah, 440 hertz,
I don't know
maybe.
That.
I don't know.
You're
I'll
too technical.
That I tried once, by the way, to tune my piano just with a tuning fork. Very hard to do.
Oh, my gosh.
I paid $100 to have it professionally tuned afterwards because I was not successful.
As we close talking about tuning and what matters most, Jose, you left us with two questions, but I'd love to camp out on the last one here. The first question was, what am I observing? When we talk about being a witness, as far as a witness is observing and obeying. But then the second part here about the strategy being inside out living, and you ask, what's beneath the surface? And would love to just close here and hearing y'all's thoughts as someone that's trying to wrap their mind around this question. Personally, I'd love to focus on all the things that I can see with my eyes or the to-do list that I have in front of me and not take the time to really dig down deep and figure out what answering that question, but why is that question so important and how would y'all guide someone who's trying to get to the bottom of it?
Yeah, thanks for bringing us down to the ground and make it really practical. You're really good at that. I actually want to tie both questions together. So what you observe will actually form what's beneath the surface. So if I am watching, you know, scrolling on Instagram every day, or if I'm feeding my mind fear-based news articles, or if I'm watching endless amount of shows on Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever, Paramount Plus, Disney Plus, your streaming of choice, then you're going to form your heart beneath the surface. You're going to become whatever you feed will grow. And so I think that a great way to ask what's beneath the surface is ask yourself, what are you observing? What are you spending your time doing? What are your habits? And your habits really will reveal what's inside of your heart.
Amen. Isaiah said, "The Lord wakens me morning by morning to hear and listen as a disciple, so that I may have a word in season to speak to the one who is weary."
Wow.
And that's, we don't get that by watching TV, by watching sports. We get that by abiding in Christ. And that's the only way.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.